Invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Eventually, we'll be reading verses 16 to 21. We're going to start in just a moment, though, with verse 19. But before we do that, I just want to say a couple of words, introduction. I think it's very important that we take time to consider in life, in our life, what is real and what isn't. And sometimes the lines get blurred a little bit, I think, particularly in our society today. And so it's very important, I think, that we keep those lines of distinction between what is real and what isn't real. A lot of us like fantasy, and that's okay if you keep it in perspective and realize that's what it is. There's been a resurgence in last old decade or so, I guess, of superheroes and lots of superhero movies and TV shows and all that. And I haven't seen all of them, but I've seen some of them. And I like superheroes, but think about it. Are superheroes reality? They're not. They're not. That's not real. Sometimes you might wish it was real, but it isn't. And so just want to help you tonight to understand the difference between what is real and what isn't. Luke chapter 12, and look at verse 19, if you would. Jesus is quoting a man here in a parable saying, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time together. Thank you that we have these few moments to look into your word. And now help us tonight to focus upon you, to let your spirit speak to us, and may that self-same spirit guide us into all truth. Now, Lord, touch again each heart tonight according to their need. And most of all, let us lift up Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I believe that a large percentage of the world's population today, and it's certainly not everybody, but a large percentage are living in virtual reality. Now, most of you, I think you know what that term means. I don't have a great deal of experience in virtual reality, a little, but not a great deal. I'm not a computer person. I use a computer all the time, but I don't know a great deal about it. And I probably have shared this here before, but I told my youngest son one day, I said that right there. I said, when he was in high school, I told him, when I was in high school, if somebody had brought that to school and showed us what it did, we would have said, that's magic. We would have, because there was nothing. There was nothing that could do what that can do. Now, you know that your phone is small in respect to a computer, and there's so many others that can do so much more. And it's amazing. It's amazing. I'm interested in it. But what is virtual reality? Webster's Dictionary defines virtual reality as an artificial environment which is experienced through sensory stimuli, such as sight and sounds, provided by a computer in which one's actions partially determine what happens in the environment. I think that's interesting. That's partially determined, because it doesn't determine everything in the environment. As I said, I'm not a real computer person, but probably the most experience I've had that would be along the line of virtual reality, and there are things that go way beyond this, but would be a flight simulator. Now, flight simulator, you're sitting there, you're at the controls, and flight simulator is a device that artificially recreates aircraft flight and the environment in which it flies for pilot training. Now, I'm not a pilot. I've had a lot of people ask me over the years, are you a pilot? No, I'm not. I never have been. I've made a lot of bad decisions in my time, and one of them was this. When I was about 15 years old, I was taking flying lessons, and it was $15 a lesson, which sounds like, wow, that's cheap. Well, it was a lot more money back then than it is now, but it was a good bargain even then. And I quit flying lessons. I quit flying lessons to go get myself a good job sacking groceries. And that really wasn't a smart move, to tell you the truth. It really wasn't. So you mean you never got to be a pilot and never got to be a pilot. But the fact of the matter is I have operated a flight simulator on many occasions, and you kind of feel like you're flying an airplane. It looks like you're flying an airplane, and you feel it, and you see it, and you see the runway, and you take off, you see the sky, you see the horizon, you see all of it. You have all your instruments there, and it feels like you're flying an airplane. But you know what? You're still sitting in the chair where you haven't moved at all. It's not real. It seems real, but it's not real. When I was working on flight simulator years ago, I would almost always, not always, because sometimes the simulator tells you, but I would almost always take off from Fort Lauderdale Airport. And why is that? Not really, you understand, on the simulator. And why did I do that? Because I knew where it was and I knew how to get back there if I had to and I wouldn't get lost. So that kind of thing. But people live their life today, too many, in a dream world. They see their life and they see the world around them in the manner that they want to see it instead of seeing how things truly are. And so they're living in an illusion. They're living in a fantasy world. They're living in a virtual reality. And they're deceived by that which is temporary. And Luke, Gospel of Luke, has more of Jesus' parables than any of the other Gospels, and actually I think more than the other three combined. Luke records the parables, but this particular parable, I think, tells us about a man who is living in virtual reality. He knew some things that were real, but there are some things that he only thought were real. And he felt that he was experiencing them, but it wasn't genuine, wasn't reality. Now, I've talked to people who don't believe in reality, which is, no, I won't use that word. It's absurd, is what it is. I've talked to people and I've told them this. Let me give you a demonstration real quick. Right here, Chris. I've showed this before, but I think it'll help some. You stand right there. Right here. No, right where I'm pointing.
Right here.
See, that's reality where I'm pointing. I've turned and faced the pulpit. Okay, now watch this. I've had people tell me there's no such thing as reality. It's all in your mind. There's no reality. And this, he's not one of the people who said this. But to people who said this, I've done things like this. Okay, walk through the pulpit and come to me. Don't walk around it, walk through it. See, you can't. It can't be done. Why? That's real, folks. That's reality. It exists. And you can say, I don't like it. You can say, I don't believe in it. You can say, I don't want it to be true. But it's still there. You can't deny it. That's reality. And thank you. See how easy that was? All right, now, here's the point. If you deny reality, then you are living in a virtual reality where everything's imaginary, everything's an illusion. And I want to show you what happened with this man in the parable that Jesus gave. In verse 16, it says, "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now, that much is reality. This man owned some ground. He evidently owned some farmland, and he had done well in the past. It says he was a certain rich man, and it brought forth plentifully. He had a good crop that year. That is reality. That actually exists. So there's no question about that. There's no illusion about it. The crop was real enough. But in verse 17 it says, "And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Now, listen what he's not saying. He's not saying, I got so much junk, I don't have any place to put it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my crop is coming in and it's going to be so bountiful this year, I do not have enough room to store it. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But then in verse 18, He says, and he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods." Now, you're sitting there reading that. You think it doesn't have all those I wills in it. No, it doesn't. I inserted some of that. I'm not trying to change the scripture. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand what this man's really communicating here. "This will I do," he says. He had a plan. Most people do. Most people have a plan. They have an idea. Well, I've got it all planned out. I know what I'm going to do. And some people don't. Some people, you talk to them, say, "What are you doing tomorrow?" "I don't know." "What are you doing later today?" "I don't know." "What are you doing right now?" "I don't know." But most people have a plan. And they work their plan. Now, how well you work it has a great deal to do with the outcome of it, whether it succeeds or not. Having a plan is one thing, but there's an old saying that says, "Plan your work and then work your plan." And that's solid. That's something you can think about. But I read this not long ago. It said the outcome, I'm not going to try to explain this to you. Either you get it or you don't. But the outcome of a rain dance has a great deal to do with timing. You can think on that one for a little bit. But the thing that this fellow is saying, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have such a great crop. I'm going to be richer than ever. It's going to be wonderful. But I don't have enough barn to store all this grain that I'm bringing in until I can sell it. This is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns." Barns, plural. He already had more than one barn. How many have? Well, at least two. Maybe he had a half a dozen. I don't know. But he had at least two barns. And he says, "I'm going to pull them down. And then I will build greater barns. I'm going to tear down the barns I have. I'm going to build bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Say, well, what's wrong with that? He's got a plan. It's a business plan. He's going to carry it out. He's making preparation. He's looking ahead. What's wrong with that? Well, stay with me. You just said, preacher, that you ought to have a plan and you ought to work your plan. That's right. Well, isn't that what he's doing? Yeah, it is. This is why I made the insertion in that verse. "I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I will bestow my fruits and my goods. I will, I will, I will." Here's the problem with that. Do you know that four times in Isaiah 14, somebody said, "I will"? You know who that was? Satan. Satan said, "I will. I will ascend up into heavens. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the sides of the north." What he's basically saying is, "I will take the place of God. I am going to dethrone God. I am going to sit in the place of God." Check it out, Isaiah 14. When Satan uttered his four I wills, that was pride. And this man's pride has caused him to step out of reality into a virtual reality. Because he is assuming things. There's a term they use in court a lot, assuming facts that are not in evidence. That's a dangerous thing to do, assume facts that are not in evidence and not deal with reality. So this is what he's doing. He's assuming he's going to do all that. Now, preacher, wait a minute. Shouldn't you have goals? Sure, you have to have goals. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. But the fact is, he's assuming that it's within his ability to do all of this. What should he be doing? He should be focusing on God. He should be focusing on the Lord. He should be focusing on what God can do in his life and through his life, instead of focusing on himself. Now, there's a fine line there, because you want to achieve. You want to work hard and you want to see your work succeed. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you understand that you're not doing it by yourself. One of the great illustrations of that, and I think about it a lot, talk about it a lot, David. King David walks out. He's not king yet, but he would be king, and faces Goliath. Goliath is bigger, than David. He's stronger than David. He's more experienced than David. All that's true. And he's not a pushover opponent. Now, David himself is pretty strong. But David goes out to face Goliath, and David does not say, I will take this man down all by myself. You know what he said? He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. That's what he said. And he's trusting in God to help him in this battle that nobody else in the whole country wanted to fight. But he stepped out there, and he stepped out there with faith in God. And this is what the Lord is saying. It's in verse 19 again, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Oh, buddy, I got it made. Once this crop comes in and I sell it, I'm not going to have to work again for many years, maybe never. I can just live the high life from now on out. James wrote about this kind of thinking. In James 4, 13 to 16, James said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Now hear what James is saying. You say today or tomorrow we're going to go to another city, we'll stay there a year, we'll buy and sell, we'll do real well. But James says you don't know what's happening tomorrow. And you don't. You don't. Well, should I not plan anything for tomorrow? Yeah, go ahead, plan. You need to. You need to plan things. But understand, your plans may not happen the way you think they will. You ought to say, James goes on, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What does that mean? If it's God's will, my plans will be carried out. If it's not God's will, we don't know. I was talking to another preacher just a few days ago, and he asked me what my plans were in a certain area. And I told him what my plans were. I said, now, I've just told you what my plans are. I'm not sure what the Lord's plans are. You see, and my plan isn't his plan, then I don't want it. I don't. I want what the Lord wants. I want to have his blessing. I want to have his direction. And that way you'll have success. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And then James finishes by saying, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What carries people into this virtual reality? Well, a lot of things. Sometimes it's laziness. What do you mean laziness? They don't want to work hard enough to deal with reality. Sometimes laziness carries people into a virtual reality. They sit around and dream about things happening, but they do nothing to make them happen. But on the other side of that coin is pride. You know, you can have a great deal of talent and ability, and you can, and still not be a successful person. I've known folks like that. I've known singers and musicians who were just as good, in many cases better, than people you hear on the radio. But if I told you their name, you'd shrug your shoulders, I never heard of them. No, you haven't. Now, there's many factors that go into that. It's not just one thing. But sometimes it's not doing what has to be done to get where you need to be. But even when you do, and you trust in your own strength, you're going to fall short. I've known people who have tremendous talent, and don't get me wrong, I'm not disparaging talent. I'm for talent. I know tremendously talented people, and I respect them. I do. I respect people who are able to do things that I'm just not. But the fact that I'm trying to get across to you is this: don't take pride in that. You know, if you have that talent, that's something God has given you, and use it to give God the glory and not just to glorify yourself. And so, sometimes people depend too much on themselves, and they're living in a virtual reality. That's not where it is. Go to verse 19 again. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Living only for the here and now. Living as though what I want is all that matters. Now, is it wrong to want things? Well, that kind of depends on what you want, doesn't it? If you want bad things, yeah, that's wrong. If you want good things, that's not wrong. As long as the good things you want are things that you can legitimately achieve. What do you mean by that? Well, you don't steal to get it. You don't cheat to do it. You don't lie to get it. You don't do those things. You can legitimately achieve it. Then there's nothing wrong with that. Verse 20, but God said something. Now, I think this is interesting before we read it. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, Jesus tells us not to say this, you and I not to say this to anybody, and God's about to say something he's told us not to say. Well, how come it's wrong for us to say it's okay for God to say it? Can I share something with you? A lot of things it's okay for God to do, it's not okay for us to do. You know, there's a lot of things like that. Why? We're not God. So verse 20, but God said unto him, the man said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he thinks, I'm going to live a long time. I'm going to enjoy the fruits of my labors. I'm just going to have a good life from here out. But God said unto him, thou fool. Wow. Again, Jesus said, don't say thou fool to somebody. God said to this man, thou fool. Why did he say that to him? Well, look at it. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Yeah, you've had success. You've worked hard and you think you're going to live a long time and enjoy it. But friend, this is it. I often think of life as being in a sports game, maybe football or basketball, where you're on the clock. Now, not all games go by the clock. Baseball doesn't go by the clock. You play nine innings, and sometimes you can play it in a short time. Sometimes it takes a long time. Depends on how the game's going. Golf is like that. Golf isn't played by the clock. You play till you play the 9 or 18 holes or whatever it is you're doing. It's like some of these fellas sitting out here right now, you play 180 holes at a time. But anyway, because they can do it. They can do that in about half an hour, too. They're that good. But there you go. But the fact of the matter is, and what I'm trying to get across to you, think of a game that has a clock. Football has a clock. You have so much time to play, and that's it. Basketball has a clock. You have so much time to play, and that's it. And we're standing here in the game. You're standing on the field or you're standing on the court. And you know the clock is running. But from where you're standing, you can't see the clock. You're in a position where the clock's, you can't see it. You don't know how much time is left on the clock. Life is like that, folks. Now, if you're playing football, you're playing basketball, and you can't see the clock and you don't know how much time is left, are you going to say, well, doesn't matter how I play, I got plenty of time? No, you wouldn't do that. You got to have a game plan and you got to carry it out. And you wouldn't say, well, I can't see the clock. I don't know how much time's left, so I guess I'm just not even going to try. You wouldn't do that either. But the fact of the matter is, the time is running, the clock is running, and you don't know how much time you got left. And that's what Jesus is saying to this man. He thinks he's got years to come. But he doesn't. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Tonight. This man said, I've got plenty of time. God says tonight. So I'm standing on the field as I see it. Can't see the clock. Don't have any idea how many minutes are left. But I'm pretty sure it's fourth quarter already. I'm pretty sure about that. In other words, three quarters of the game are gone. Getting down to that final quarter. And what are you going to do with that? Well, you're going to trust God and you're going to serve him. We'll say more about that in just a moment. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. God says this man, time's up. The final buzzer is sounded. It's game over. Then, whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Sure, you're going to have full barns when the crop comes in, but you're not going to be there to get anything from it. Who is? Have you thought ahead? Have you prepared? Now, I'm not a computer guy, and I'm certainly not an attorney, but I'm going to tell you, you ought to have a will. And there are other options to having a will, but you ought to explore them. Well, I said, preacher, I don't have much anything. Well, whatever you have, if you don't have a will, somebody else is going to decide what happens to it. And maybe you wanted somebody to have something. They're not going to get it. And won't have a claim to it. You have to spell these things out. You have to plan ahead. Now, that's far more complicated than what I just told you, but it's something you ought to look into and something you ought to do. You ought to think about, and not to be grotesque, but you ought to think about who's going to take care of your funeral after you're gone. You ought to think about that, because you won't be able to do anything about it. So who's going to? Oh, I don't know, just throw me on the trash heap. Well, it doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't. Somebody has to take care of it. You ought to think about that. See, you do have to make some plans, because one day time is going to stop for you and for me and for all of us. And then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? What you've left behind, where's it going? Who's it going to? You need to think about it. You need to pray about it. You need to seek God in the matter. Finally, in verse 21, Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And this is where the virtual reality comes into actual reality. In that same Sermon on the Mount we referenced a while ago, Jesus said this, Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is the most important thing in the world to you? That's where your heart is. That's what your treasure is. The most important thing in life to you is your treasure. So where's your heart? And I want you to think about that, and I want you to understand it. And let me share some things with you to help you think. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't aim for anything. You need to do those things. I'm saying understand that most of it's going to be temporary. What do you mean by that? Wealth is temporary. I've known some folks in my time who came into money suddenly. A lot of money very suddenly. Some of them I knew came into it via a lawsuit. I knew one fella who told me that he said he won the lottery twice. The odds of winning it once are pretty incredible. This fella said he won twice. So did you believe him? I did. He had evidence to show it. It wasn't, but you know what? There came a time in the period that I knew this man where he ended up with nothing. After winning the lottery twice, he ended up with nothing. I've known people come into inheritances and inherit a great deal of money, and maybe 2 years later have none of it. Now, there are reasons for that. Say, well, they should have planned better. They should have invested better. And that may all be true. What I'm trying to get across to you, though, is this. Wealth is temporary. If you amass billions of dollars, someday you're going to be gone and it's not going to be yours anymore. Wealth is temporary. Go a step farther. Health is temporary. You can be strong and you can be healthy, and you ought to try to take care of yourself. You really should. But health is temporary. But on the other side of the coin, so is trouble. Trouble's temporary. you go through trouble. I don't know, I've been having the same trouble for a long time. Well, that may be true, but it won't always be there. Trouble's temporary. Popularity is temporary. Let me throw a name out to you. Duncan Ronaldo. Raise your hand if you know who that is. Yeah, you don't, do you? I met that man one time. I was very impressed to meet him. Why? He was very famous. That was probably about 1957, 58 maybe. And today, you don't remember who he was famous back then. He's not famous today. Well, he's not walking on the earth today either. But at that time, he was very famous. When I met him, he had addressed a stadium full of people. Stadium, baseball stadium full of people. And now you don't even know who he was. Fame is temporary. So much in this life that is temporary. Don't be deceived. Don't get caught up in the things that are temporary. Focus on those areas of life that are going to last forever, because that is the true reality. Those things which are going to last. Well, what are some of those things? Well, your influence on other people will last forever. It will. You are influencing people all the time. Many times you don't even know that you're influencing. You have no idea that you're affecting them, but you are. Your influence on other people will last forever. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, hear me, your salvation will last forever. Jesus makes that very clear in John chapter 10. I referenced it this morning, the chapter about the Good Shepherd. He makes it very clear. He says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I had one fellow say to me one day, "Well, it says, Jesus said, no man can take you out of the Father's hand, but you can take yourself out." And I said, "Wait a minute. He said, no man. That includes you, doesn't it?" It sure does. Yeah. No man's able to take them out of my Father's hand. Your salvation will last forever. Your testimony for Jesus Christ will last forever. We sang testimony songs tonight. Your testimony is going to last forever. Whether you've left a good testimony or a poor testimony, it's going to last. And then the things that you do for Christ are going to last forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. When we'll stand there and all our works as believers, this is not a test to see whether you get to go to heaven or not. By the time you come to that judgment seat, that's already determined. It's a judgment as to how you've lived. And 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that our works will be tried by fire. And those things done selfishly, those things done vainly, will be burned up. But those things which will last are those things which we've done for the Lord and made it things that count. Like gold, silver, precious stones, they endure the fire. So the question then becomes this: what kind of reality are you living in? Are you living in a virtual reality where everything's real? Or are you living in a fantasy world, a dream world, where things aren't real, where everything is sown, as James said, like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away? I'll share one other thought with you and we'll pray. If you're doing virtual reality in a computer setting, I've seen people play sports and do all kinds of things. I talk about flying airplanes, but you can do all kinds of things with it. What happens if somebody pulls the plug? It's over, isn't it? That's it. You know the saddest part about it being over? That it never was real to begin with. Amen. Let's pray.